This past week, down at the Florida School of Preaching Lectures, I was given an assignment as the whole lectureship was on the home, and my assignment had to do with the danger of the love of money, how that it affects the home. So I invite your attention tonight, and I'm sort of going to revamp that lesson in a different form, how materialism affects our lives, and particularly how we deal with it. There's an entire chapter in the book of 1 Timothy on this, and it is the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "These things I've written unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That phrase, the house of God, means the family of God, the household of God. The church and the brothers and sisters in a brotherhood are the same thing. It's two different ways of talking about the same group of people. So when you come to the end of the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is directing Timothy's attention to a grave issue as it relates to materialism. Because there were some in Timothy's day who actually taught that gain is godliness. In other words, the more you have, the more God has blessed you, and therefore, if you continue to gain more, that means God has blessed you even the more. Well, that does not exactly harmonize with great many examples you find in the Bible, nor does it harmonize with several verses that you find in the Bible. Material prosperity has not always, nor will it be, a gauge by which to determine righteousness. And the very person of Jesus Christ is the example, in the New Testament in particular. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "You know the grace of God, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." So when he came down to this earth, he wasn't rich. He was poor. So if you're ever going to equate material prosperity with righteousness, the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Here is a man who was poor materially in this world, and yet through his poverty we are made rich. Was there ever a more righteous person on this planet than Jesus Christ? The answer is obviously, knowing your Bible, no. Even if you'd never knew anything but the Bible, that answer would have to be no. Is that, by the way, not what Job's friends did to him? You know, you had all this material prosperity. It evidently indicates that where did we ever see the righteous suffer or the innocent perish? That's what Bildad, or basically Eliphaz, said to Job. And, of course, Job hadn't done anything wrong according to chapters 1 and 2. God even called him my servant Job. There's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and shuns evil. So just because man suffers materially doesn't mean he's wicked. And by the way, just because a man prospers materially doesn't mean he's righteous. Even the wicked prosper, and even the righteous suffer. That's found from Genesis to Revelation. So how do you deal with this concept of materialism? It's warned of all the way through the scriptures, especially in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to teach this in the church at Ephesus. Literally, this needs to be taught in the church, how you behave yourself in the house of God, in this home, the family of God. Think about what was one of the first major problems in the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5? You got a husband and a wife, right? Ananias and Sapphira. And what's their problem? Barnabas had land, sold it, took the whole price of the money, laid it at the apostles' feet in chapter 4. What do they do in chapter 5? In chapter 5, they sell, keep back part of it, the price of it, put the price down at the apostles' feet, making it appear they've done what Barnabas and others have done. Peter asked him, "Have you sold the land for so much?" What was the response? "Yea, for so much." By the way, did God make an example of them by which to show the rest of the church and really anybody that knew the situation that you don't lie unto God, particularly when it comes to materialism. What was the very first sin you find of the first generation that came across the Jordan River? When they conquered Jericho, you remember that, Joshua? What was the very first major problem you find on the other side of the Jordan River? God put a curse on Jericho. You're not to take anything. Well, what happened? Well, here's a man by the name of Achan who did what? He did the very thing God said not to do. By the way, how'd that turn out for him? He died. How'd it turn out for Ananias and Sapphira? They died. See, those are statements, Old and New Testament. Materialism is a problem. It's a problem. By the way, even poor folks can be covetous. Did you know that? Because covetousness is an attitude. In other words, I can desire or want, you know, have the love of money, thinking that's going to solve my problems. Which, by the way, money doesn't always solve problems, does it? For example, state of Alabama and its education fund. What do politicians generally argue that fixes education problems? Well, a state needs a lottery. Isn't that it? By the way, look at all the states around the state of Alabama that have a lottery. And here we are as an island in the middle of all these states. They've all got a lottery and we don't. But what is it? Lottery is income, money. Money, throw it at the problem, you fix the problem. The war on poverty. All we got to do is have a program to get it funded, and we'll fix the war on poverty. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. The idea of the war, that you're going to fix poverty all over this planet, that's a pipe dream. Poverty's always going to be there. There's going to be the haves, and there's going to be the have-nots. That's just the nature of a broken world we live in. And by the way, even if you're poor, that doesn't mean that you're not spiritually rich. In the 16th chapter of Luke, there are two men in paradise. One was a beggar at a rich man's doorstep. When he died, he went to the bosom of a rich man named Abraham. So you've got a rich man, Abraham, and you got a poor man, Lazarus, in the same saved state. So it doesn't have anything if you got a lot of money or don't have a lot of money. That's not the point. The point is, he that is rich spiritually. That's the answer. The rich man that had fared sumptuously every day and died and went to torments, money had him. Money had him. He put his trust in riches. Okay? So there's an entire section. By now, hopefully you found 1 Timothy 6 in your Bible, electronic or paper-wise. So let's start. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith come as envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth, what truth do they not get? Supposing that gain is godliness. Now watch the exhortation. From such, talking to Timothy, withdraw thyself. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we will take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, here's a contrast, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after godliness, righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's down to verse 12. Now let's skip down to verse 17. Charge them that be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich, watch this phrase, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that they may lay hold for themselves against the time to come, that they may lay hold of a foundation that's unto eternal life. So the emphasis is what? Here is an entire section in the book of 1 Timothy on materialism. By the way, am I commanded in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Am I exhorted in Colossians 3, verse 1 beginning, ye that are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above? That's exactly what I'm exhorted to do. Am I exhorted in Luke 12:15 of a man who wanted Jesus to be an arbitrator between he and his brother in inheritance? Take heed, beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what life's all about. Now, this whole chapter has to do with the church living in the world, but not living for it. The very word, English word, church, comes from the original word ekklesia. Literally means called out. Called out of the world, literally. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people. You should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness. You're called out of something and called into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. All right? So, let's look at some of the concepts here. First of all, there is, first of all, in the church, those who aren't rich, but they desire to be rich. That's what you find in verse 9. That they that will be rich. The word will there means desire to be rich. What is it? Three things. They fall into temptation and a snare. By the way, the word snare there literally means a trap. It's a hunting term. Temptation means a trial. There are trials, by the way, that just come with trying to live the Christian life. But material things is a particular trial. It's a particular trial. Okay, let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus talked about the parable of the soils, the wayside soil could care less about the Word of God. In fact, their heart is so hard, nothing. The seed never even penetrates the surface. Then you get the stony ground. Now, the stony ground's different from the wayside ground. The stony ground has the ability for the seed to go into the ground, but when it sprouts, it doesn't have any depth of earth. So here is the attitude of what we call a shallow faith, because they think that the Christian life is going to be the easy way to live. I'm not going to have any problems once I become a Christian. That's wrong. I mean, let's go to third world countries. Surely nobody in a third world country has ever had this concept. He's an American. He's pretty rich. He's bringing the gospel to me. If I obey the gospel, God will bless me like God has blessed him. So should I, when I obey the gospel, my ship should come in. You think that doesn't happen in the minds of people in third world countries when they see this rich American standing there preaching the gospel? By the way, what if their ship never comes in? What if they're still grubbing around down here in the dirt, planting yams like they do in Yindi, in Ghana, West Africa? By the way, hard work, real hard work, doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. There's a lot of folks working a lot harder in the dirt over in Africa, and they likely will be poor to the day they die. I mean, we probably wouldn't work half as hard in some ways as what they're going to do on a day-to-day basis in the growing season. So how do you end up being rich? The point is, God gave it to you. You are just in a very fortunate situation, and you used your opportunity to continue to maintain what you have. You know, there are some people that are born into money, is that right? And haven't hit a lick at a stick a day in their life, and they're still born into money. There are people that are born into poverty. And unless things change, that's how they'll die, is in poverty. Is Christianity the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity? No. If you obey the gospel, that doesn't mean you won't get cancer. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich materially. It doesn't mean any of that. Again, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has not where to lay his head. It don't mean if you obey the gospel, all your greatest wishes are going to come true. You know, it's in Walt Disney World here. You know, wish upon a star, all your dreams will come true. You can be poor to the day you die. Well, someone says, well, that's a temptation and a snare. Right, because you desire to be rich. Desire to be rich in spiritual things, not material things. Be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6 says. Now you think about Timothy preaching to slaves in the first century. Many slaves were Christians in the first century. Matter of fact, the first two verses of chapter 6 talk about slaves and masters. You ever thought about a man who is a slave to a master and he's never going to get out of it? Whether it be by debt or whether it be by a captive from a foreign country, that's how sometimes he became a slave. When Ezekiel became a captive in Babylon, by the way, he became subject to the government of Babylon. But he worked for God as a prophet. Daniel ended up being a captive slave in Nebuchadnezzar's own house. I don't know that he had a huge income. And likely Daniel died in Babylon. There's no record of Daniel coming back. Mordecai came back. Daniel is not in the listing of the record, nor is Ezekiel's names listed in the record. What is it? You can die poor, but you can die saved. So you desire to be rich. Warning, warning. That can be a temptation and a snare. But let me flip that coin over and make this comment. While it's tough to survive and have an optimistic point of view as a very poor person, what can riches do when your boat does come in? What can that do to you? Here's a person also who invested in a great stock, so to speak. It wasn't a great stock at the time, and all of a sudden, it started climbing. And I mean, it started climbing by the hundreds of points. And by the way, that has happened with certain people in our world. When they were poor, they might have had a humble attitude. What happens now when you become a part of the 1%? By the way, that was sort of a comment used many, many times back past administration. The 1% versus the 99, we'd say the rest of us. What about when your ship comes in? Is that not a temptation? Ask the man in Matthew 19. The young guy who came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How readest the law? All these have I kept from my youth up. By the way, the last of the Ten Commandments, Jesus didn't mention to this man. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. What happened there? He wasn't poor. He wasn't financially poor. He was very wealthy. By the way, was that a temptation and a snare? Absolutely. I have observed that it is much easier to preach the gospel to financially poor people than it is to financially well-off people. Now, you think about that one a long time. When it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, I don't think you and I have a problem with the idea of not many wise. Wise means those that are highly educated, highly intelligent, probably got an IQ that's far above the average. And yet in their mind, it's like, I'm fine, I'm educated, I can figure it out. So the gospel doesn't have that much appeal. It doesn't appeal to zero people, it appeals to not many of that persuasion. You're not going to convert a whole lot of those kind of folks. You might convert some, but you're not going to convert the large number out of those that are wise in the flesh. Well, what does the mighty and the noble mean? Mighty there can mean mighty in money. We're not talking about military strength. We're talking about mighty in wealth and resources. Not many rich folks heed the calling of the gospel. Why? Because they don't think they're burdened and heavy laden. You're talking to people that really need the gospel. I'm pretty fine. I can name you a church of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation that thought that way. By the way, I'm giving you time to think about which one of the seven it is. Which one is it? Ephesus? Smyrna? Thyatira? Pergamos? Sardis? Philadelphia? Which one is it? I hadn't gotten to it, have I? It's called Laodicea. Read Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Now you go preach the gospel to that church. How many gospel sermons do you think they're going to hear that they're going to think they need? We don't need anything. You need to go talk to the folks that need this stuff. And by the way, what did their materialistic mindset do for them? It made them lukewarm. They're not even cold. They're not anywhere close to being hot for the Lord. It's just, okay. You know, I'm a member of the church, and, you know, I've got a nice warm bed and a nice roof and a car in a garage, and I fare sumptuously every day, but, you know, I know you got to preach a sermon. Just go ahead and get it off your chest, and let's be done with it, and let's go home and enjoy our good things. And the Lord said in Revelation 3:17, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor. You are poor, blind, and naked. These folks said they were rich, and God called them poor. So you see how material prosperity can be a trap? They that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap. Many foolish and hurtful lust are the thoughts. In other words, if I were to give you this sentence, and you finish the rest of it, here's how the sentence starts. More material things means what? How many of you ever heard less is more? More material things. If I had more material things, then I would have what? Fill in the blank. By the way, money is just a tool, right? A tool for what? A tool to help the poor. And that's the way you look at it, right? A tool to be able to help the Lord's contribution. That's the way you look at it, right? The more money I could make, the more I could what? Come on, fill in that blank. Do good works? Is that how you find it? Ask the average person out here in Limestone County. If you had more money, what would you be able to do with it? What could you do with it? A material mindset thinks how? How do they think? Well, I could buy this, or I could go there, or I could... Isn't that the way it operates? Here, I'm going to give you $100,000, and it's going to be tax-free. Man, you know what I could do with that? Yeah, you could put more in the contribution. You could fund some projects that are out here that need funding. By the way, I guarantee you, anybody finds out you automatically got $100,000, they're going to be knocking your door down, or they're going to be calling your phone off the hook when they find out you got the money. We know you got the money. If it started from AT&T all the way to St. Jude's Hospital, we heard you got $100,000. I'm sure you'd like to use that in a good, prosperous way for a great cause. Save the whales. How about 1,000 of that? By the way, you still got, you know, 900 and whatever thousand left. By the way, that's not crazy. It'd be 99,000, right? That shows you about my math. But the point is what? More means what in your life? They that desire to be rich, all of a sudden, they don't think in spiritual terms. They think in what I can spend it on me. That's how it works. That's the trap. And then he says, which drowned men. Drowned men. in destruction and perdition. I just finished reading the book of Jeremiah in my personal study. And if there ever were an example of men who were drowned in destruction and perdition because they had a materialistic mindset, it's those folks in the days of Jeremiah. Josiah's boys, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. The three last great kings of Judah, when you still had a kingdom of Judah. Did they ever want a day in their life? Their daddy was king of Judah. Their daddy was very, very rich. They are just the heir apparent to those thrones. And how did they use their riches? For themselves. And they didn't need God. We'll serve idols. By the way, our idol don't condemn us in our lifestyle. Now, the prophets of God, they condemn us in our lifestyle. Our idols don't condemn us. So we're going to bow down to silver and gold and wood and stone. Because that allows us to keep doing what we want to do. And that's what materialism does. For example, I know Ray Kimig deals with benevolence. When we were on the highway over here, we had a lot of people come through it because of the high visibility of being on Highway 72, wanting things. Generally, it was in the spring and in the fall. I call that the transition period. Okay. Some folks may call them transients. I call them walk-ins. Or a call just off the bat, you know, need this, gas, hotel room, you know, whatever the case might be. Bills paid, rent paid, I'm negligent on this, that, and the other. Can the church help me? If you say, well, I've got something better than money to pay your rent off. We've got Bible studies and Sunday school classes and we've got worship services. We've got things that money can't buy. And if you'll come and sit down and listen and really contemplate the greatness of this earthly treasure that we have in Christ, you know, this great spiritual thing that's down here on earth, that says we might be able to help with that. And that next thing you know, it's like, click. I remember one time there was a lady that came by the building, and this is when we had the annex building behind and had a pantry back there. And she was talking about how desperate she was, and she had a whole, by the way, this shows you again how old this was. There was a station wagon. Get that. A station wagon. And had three or four kids in the back, and most of the kids didn't have enough clothes on to even stay, you know, warm. Lady comes in and says, well, I go over and I got a paper sack. By the way, that shows you how old that was too, right? One Walmart bag, it was a paper sack. Started piling canned goods in there. By the way, Del Monte. How many of y'all buy Del Monte instead of, you know, great value from whatever? Okay, Del Monte and, you know, things I'd never seen the labels on except you just walk by because you can't afford that. And some of you were buying those and putting them in the pantry. Well, I was just loading that sack up. And I laid that up there, and that lady opened that sack up, and I'm not kidding you, turned her nose up at what was in that sack. And I saw that nonverbal communication. My immediate reaction is, and Lord forgive me if this is exactly, you know, wrong, I thought, you're not really hungry. If you was really hungry, you'd eat the label off those cans, much less what's in those cans. Like, is this all you've got? You think there are people out here that are more interested in what the church can give them and what they can do for the Lord? My dad used to preach a sermon called The Byproducts of the Cross. And what he meant by that was everything they got from Jesus from the cross, those Roman soldiers, you know, they cast lot for his garments and they parted all his garments. They got all the clothes of Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus. They wanted all the material things that came from Jesus off his very body. But do I want anything that he's got to offer? Even as I'm sitting here watching him and listening to him talk to this thief and this thief and these people here and his mother and so forth, do I want anything he's got to offer? Not on your life. Man, I'll take all the scrap clothes and that garment we cast lots for. I'll take all his material things all day long. You think that's not a world we live in like that? See, to a lot of people, the church is a fix-it shop. When I'm down on my luck, I want the church to bail me out. And when my ship comes in, by the way, we're having a gospel meeting. Well, I appreciate you inviting me, but I'm too busy. Or, better yet, I'm really not that interested. How about it? You think that can happen in the United States of America? Materialism. This is the world that I desire. Then you come to verse 17. These folks are not folks that want to be rich. They're already rich in the church, by the way. And there likely were some very wealthy people that were in the church. I have a strong suspicion that Lydia at Philippi was a wealthy woman. The Bible doesn't say that in those words, but I do know she owned a house in Philadelphia. And she's not from Philadelphia. She is from Thyatira. I also know she was a very good businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. By the way, seller of purple, that's not cheap stuff. That's not denim. That's not denim she's selling. A seller of purple, while it's dyed, it meant a very, very fancy cloth. So evidently, this is a businesswoman who owned a house in Philippi. But by the way, was it her heart that was turned toward the gospel? Is she the first convert in Europe in Acts 16? Absolutely. And her household. So there were some people who were already materially prosperous. So what do you do with it? You charge them that be rich in this world. They be not high-minded. Pam and I were down at Key West, Florida several years ago, and there was a young man that worked for the Enterprise car rental agency. We were renting from Enterprise, and I asked him, was he from here? And he says, no, originally I'm from down around Miami. And I didn't know much about Miami, and he says, well, I live sort of close to South Beach. I said, well, did you live in South Beach? He says, oh, no, I wouldn't have lived in South Beach. Those are not my kind of economic people. Says, I had some friends that lived in South Beach, but I couldn't run in those circles. He says, I didn't drive the right model car to live in South Beach. I didn't have the kind of clothes you had to wear in order to run in the circles of people that lived at South Beach. I live in a neighborhood way outside of South Beach. I didn't know that about that part of Miami. That would be, I guess, what you'd call the Beverly Hills or the Bel Air of Los Angeles. Or how about the west side of New York City, close to Central Park? You know, there's a big hotel over there where John Lennon used to live in an apartment on the west side of Central Park. That's your 1%. Now, I couldn't afford that. So I could never live in South Beach. So I'm down here at Key West. Okay, I can afford Key West. Never could afford anything associated with South Beach. High-minded. High-minded. See, I'm better than you. Did we ever hear a rich person ever say, only the little people pay taxes? Only the little people pay taxes. What is that? That's high-minded. Or trust in uncertain riches. Trust in them. I am rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing. What is that? They're trusting in their riches. And by the way, they are uncertain, right? The stock market that goes up, by the way, do y'all know that the stock market right now is at an all-time historical high? Anybody here know that? It is. Do you know that thing can go down just like it went up? You know that? You know the price of oil can go down just like it goes up? You remember when oil was $100 a barrel and gasoline was $4 a gallon? Y'all remember that? Do you know the price of oil actually went down below $50 a barrel not too awful long ago? From $100 a barrel to $50. By the way, we're all rejoicing because gas is down here around, what, $2, two and a quarter. But the idea is somebody lost a fortune, didn't they? It's uncertain riches. By the way, when the rich man in Luke 12 and that had his barn, sold thou as much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How long did he have, according to the account? This night, thy soul's required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And then Jesus said, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All his disciples are listening to that. This is uncertain riches. And what are you to do? You are to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But what is the tendency of the high and the mighty and the wealthy? What is the tendency? I don't really need God. You think that not to be true? You need to read the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, a slave nation from Egypt came out not having anything. And when God brought them into the land of milk and honey, wells that you didn't dig, olive trees you didn't plant, cities you didn't build, all of this material, and I'm giving you this land, he says, beware. Beware when you get all that, lest you forget the Lord your God. Can that happen? Here's a person who all of a sudden needs God because I've got major health issues. And they start praying like, Lord, Lord, if you will just get me well, I promise you I'll be back at church. And next thing you know, they get well and you see them around. Hey, we've been missing you at services. Yeah, I know what I need to be due. You know, there are a lot of times people will make bargains with God, right? And then turn around and God does his part. What does man do? Thanks, Lord. You know me. After all, you know, I really didn't mean all that. I was just sort of desperate. No? So now we come down to what do you do actually with material things? What is the decisions with riches? Verses 11 and 12, verses 18 and 19. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. How difficult is it, parents, to teach your children to value things you can't put your fingers on more than things you can hold in your hands? I heard a person who grew up during the Depression one year talking about their grandchildren. Those that grew up during the Depression and survived it, actually after World War II, knew how to live without a lot. Is that right? And then later on, after World War II, you had the baby boomer generation come around, and the expression was, I want my children to have what I didn't have. You ever heard that statement made? I want my children now to have the things that I didn't have because I can afford it now, and this is their lifestyle. We're going to improve our lifestyle. We survived the Depression, and now we're going to be better. And so now then the next generation comes around, and here's what the grandparents that grew up in the Depression are saying. I want my grandchildren to have what I did have. Now, what in the world is that supposed to mean? You want them to have to go out here and pick cotton by hand? Go get water from the well? You got more days at the end of the month than you got dollars at the end? Is that what you're talking about? No. People that were poor during the Depression and people that had to depend on God and their neighbors and a lot of that, they had character. Suffering builds character. And that's what the Depression did for a lot of folks. That's why they are called the greatest generation. It wasn't because they had money. It's because they had integrity. They had character. They had to learn that or they didn't survive. Now, I want my children to have material things more than what I had. And what does that do for you? Now they're growing your children, your grandchildren. And now they're living off a spoiled life. They hadn't had to work a day in their life. By the way, they got, listen to this phrase, discretionary income. What in the world is that? How many of you in this room remember having to have a job so that your whole family could survive? I'm not just talking about the parents. I'm talking about even the kids having to work to put the money in a common coffer so that the family could meet the ends of the month. Now what is it? Now you got a team culture, which, by the way, started in the 1950s. You remember happy days, right? We lived those days. Fast food was invented for the baby boomer generation. Jack's, McDonald's, Wendy's, all that came from the baby boomer generation. Why? Because they got extra spending money. Mom works, dad works, there's money running out. We got a chicken in every pot and a two-car garage. The kids don't have to work like they used to. Why? We'll give them an allowance. What are they going to do with that allowance? They didn't earn it. That's right. But after all, I'm entitled to it. I'm your child. And we wonder why we got a whole generation of entitlement right now. It goes all the way back to the post-World War II generation. My generation. My generation, all right? And now what are we doing? Here are the ones that say, you know, make love, not war. Try it, you'll like it. And now we're going to raise kids. This generation is going to raise kids and give them everything. I want my child to have even more than what I had. And the grandparents would say, no, I want my grandchildren to have what I did have. By the way, you can't buy integrity. You can't buy honest, hard work. You can't spend enough money to build that into people's lives. It takes development of inner man. And materialism will destroy a nation. It'll destroy a world. It'll make one high-minded and trust in uncertain riches and forget where he got all the good things he's ever gotten. So what do? You flee those things. How many parents in this room give your children chores to do and they don't get paid for it? All right, I've quit preaching, gone to meddling. Right, young folks? You are to make your bed. You are to take the garbage out in your room and put it in the garbage can. As a matter of fact, you're big enough, you take the garbage can to the road. That's your job. That's not your daddy's job. That's not your mom. That is your job. When I was in the Boy Scouts, there's a merit badge every Boy Scout had to earn in order to become an Eagle Scout. It generally was one of two last ones they ever wanted to earn because they hated it. They absolutely hated it. It's called family life. Get this. Family life merit badge. What that merit badge and point number one was, a boy was to take a sheet of paper and write down at least a minimum of 10 jobs in a column that he was to do for 90 days, 3 months. He was to keep a record of having done all 10 of those little bitty, you know, family jobs. And by the way, that would be like making up your bed, picking up the clothes, making sure it's in the dirty clothes hamper, taking the garbage out of your... Just list 10 of them. Every parent hugged my neck. What does my child like to be here? Well, this is a merit badge he needs to earn. Well, what is it? What does it involve? And when I told them that, they said, you're kidding me. He's got to do that for 3 months? I said, yes. And my rule is, if he don't do it consecutively in 3 months, he got to start over. You understand why they wanted to hug my neck? My child's never picked up his clothes in his floor a day in his life. By the way, did anybody during the Depression years ever have to do that? You were thankful you even had a set of clothes, right? This isn't discretionary clothes. This is one of two sets. How many of you remember having church clothes and play clothes? By the way, I even remember that. When you came home from church, you took your church clothes off, you put your plate, because you didn't want to mess these up. I got the biggest whipping I ever got in Decatur, Alabama, because I slid down the banister in my suit pants and burnt the knees out of my suit pants. I thought my mother was going to skin me. My daddy was all, my mother wanted my hide. Son, do you know how much that cost? Do you know that has ruined that whole suit? Because you ought to go find pants to match that coat. That's how the suit was made. Materialism. It can ruin people. Well, does that mean we all got to take a vow of poverty and be poor in order to be spiritually right? No, it's not saying that. Flee these things, and you follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You fight the good fight of faith. Those that are rich, you do good, you be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What in the world does that mean? I've often thought about the rich farmer that brought forth all that plentifully. Did he not know there were some poor folks in his community that could have used some of those goods? Or did the rich man that had Lazarus at his doorstep not know that Lazarus needed something? Did you know Lazarus, the beggar, was just content to eat the crumbs that came off that man's table? And I ask you the question, did that man leave crumbs? Y'all go to the fellowship meal today? I actually saw crumbs in a chair today. And I thought, Lazarus the beggar would eat that out of the sea. I think sometimes we need a checkup from the NICU. We are, without a doubt, one of the most blessed countries in the world. Would you agree to that? And it is so easy to use our riches on me, myself, and I. That's so easy to do. And I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith is worse than infidel. I get that. That's 1 Timothy 5:8. But the same book says, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. For those of you that are visiting and not know this congregation very well, this congregation does have a huge reputation for special contributions. Twice last year, I did the sort of the history of our congregation last year. Twice last year, the contribution of this one congregation was $24,000 twice over. All you had to do was say, there are people who have had a major, major upheaval in their lives. Some have lost everything. And the insurance is not going to cover all their losses. And we're going to have a special contribution in $24,000 in one Sunday. In one Sunday came up, and then it happened again. You see, the tendency is, well, surely they won't do this again. Do we ask them again for a same situation in a different location? No, let's ask. And 24,000 came again. How many of y'all hadn't been able to go out to eat since y'all gave the $24,000 twice? You hadn't been to a movie because you couldn't afford it, right? You couldn't buy anything, you know, sort of, that you've been thinking about. You see, I gave all that money in the Lord's treasury twice over last year. So there's just things I've had to do without. Well, some of you, but I hadn't seen anybody saying, you know, I just don't have any money by which to go out and eat, you know, or to go to the movies or whatever. It's like the preacher I heard at the meeting, not at the lectureship last year, basically said, he says, you know, our brethren, you know, the church has the money to do whatever God wants us to do. He says, the problem is the money's in our pocketbooks. It's in our back pocket. I thank you, not just as a preacher, but even as one of the elders here, probably speaking for the elders, for us to be able to have the ability, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. But do you believe there will still be tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and natural disasters in this world in the future? I believe they will. May God help this church to always come through. Because that's what we're about. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not so much concerned with the old folks in this congregation. I've seen people give when they need to keep it back. I'm concerned with the young folks. And particularly, not to throw off on any in our congregation, particularly this millennial generation. I've actually talked to some in the millennial generation, and they even say, I know what you're about to say. We're self-centered. We think we're entitled. We think things ought to go our way. We pout if it don't get our way. We're very materialistically minded. By the way, our parents were that way, and our grandparents, you know, tried to get, but our parents were headstrong. And what are you going to do? The future of the Lord's church in generations to come is we've got to fight this thing called materialism. I don't think it's by accident that Paul told Timothy to do that in chapter 6. It will always be a problem. But if you're here tonight and you have spiritual thoughts in your mind, look not on the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, this is temporary. The things that are not seen, they're eternal. And there are 3 days found in the Bible that keep all things in proper perspective. The day of death, the day of the Lord, the destruction of material things, and the day of judgment. Those 3 days, when properly kept in focus, make all material things be viewed in the right perspective. Because we're not taking any of it with us. In the day of the Lord, he's going to burn all of it up. And in the day of judgment, we're going to give account of everything we've ever had. Now, had I rather give account of my stewardship, of what I did with it, versus what I kept? Absolutely. The day of death, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. If you're subject tonight to be baptized into Christ, to have that great spiritual mind, to walk that spiritual life, to come back to your first love. As Jeff leads us in the song, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.